We are carrying on in Acts, and with the passage that Austin read there for us, Acts 2, starting in verse 42. You can, if you have a Bible there, I'd encourage you to grab that. And yeah, there is Bibles in the chairs in front of you as well, page 906, and or your device. And I just want to be, looking at something. Again, I encouraged you last week to make notes. There's pens in the chairs in front of you somewhere. Make notes. You know, let's, I've just been amazed again now as I continue to study that I see notes I've made previously, and it reminds, and I've heard other people share the same thing. So let's be doers of the word, not just hearers. But to start this morning, I'd just like to ask you a question. I guess kind of simply, why are you here? What brought you out to church this morning? What are the things that you were looking to get from the worship service, if you will, like those essential things to be the church, right? What are the essential elements of church, the things that you came here for? I want you to share them. What are those things? Why did you come? To be spiritually fed. How? I guess go a little, get you a little more from you. Well, just like from what? Not from me, I hope. No, from? Yes, from the Bible, from God's Word. Yes, thank you. I won't grill all of you if you give an answer like that, okay? Elaine can take it. Don't be scared to answer. Yes, God's Word. God's Word is one of those things that from the beginning, the birth of the church, which is what we're looking at this morning. God's Word is an essential element of what it means when we do when we gather together, for sure. That's one of the things, and Elaine did a great job explaining why. So there's one, God's Word. I like to say so that we can be, why? Because we want to be shaped by God's Word. We've talked so much about being doers, not just hearers. And so being shaped by God's Word, that's one of the things that we would look to have to get out of our worship service, our gathering here this morning. What else? So we got God's Word. Lynn?
Worship
collectively, yes. And so worship, why is it important that we worship as a church? You don't have to answer if you want to, but anybody? We'll open up for anybody. Yeah, Lloyd. Yes. It brings the presence of God. It prepares our hearts. You guys are getting to start to know me. I said, because he's worthy of it. That was the first thing that came to my mind. Yeah, we worship him. Yes, and there's something with that together, Lynn said. It's together, that when we gather together, I encourage you sometime to try sitting farther up and just hear the voices behind you. It's awesome. It's awesome. So worship, God's Word. What else? What else, Simon?
For community,
fellowship. That's an awesome one, Simon. Yes. So community and fellowship. We can one another. Fellowship. That's an awesome one, Simon. And there's one that kind of goes along with that, that when we gather together, and one of the things we do to build one another up is use our gifts. So in that fellowship, like, how do we encourage people? You have different gifts. Some of you can sing like the people that were up here, right? And that can be an encouragement. Some of you have gifts of serving and all these different gifts that you have that are part of how we build one another up as a church. And so fellowship and service, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago, that service piece, that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has given each one of you a gift, right? You have one. He has given you a gift or gifts to use, and it encourages us to fan into flame, not to neglect those gifts, but to fan those into flame. Why? To build up the church and to bear witness to Jesus. And so, yeah, so we've got fellowship, service, we've got worship, we've got God's Word. Anything else? Essential element of the church? Prayer. And sorry? Sorry? To be strengthened. Yes. Yes, to be strengthened. We come to be strengthened. Absolutely. And then Eileen said prayer. And so I think an element of the church is prayer. And one of the results of these things that we're talking about, worship, God's Word, fellowship, and prayer, one of the results of that is that we are strengthened and built up, for sure. And so prayer is another essential element. We saw that right from the beginning, right? From the beginning of Acts, you have Jesus ascends to heaven, and what do? And they devoted themselves to prayer, right? In chapter 1 that we talked about. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They're in their upper room for like 10 days waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Devoted themselves to prayer. Why is prayer important? Amen. The strength, it strengthens. When we pray together, we strengthen one another. We have calling on God to the enemies, go against the enemies of our soul. Amen. And I just think prayer is, as Christians, we believe that we have a relationship with God, a relationship with Him. That's one of the things that sets us apart. God isn't some far off, distant, you know, almighty power out there. We have a personal relationship with Him. And we know as humans, relationships are built on communication, right? Prayer is our communication with God. We not only speak to Him, we hear Him. We listen. He directs our lives, right? So prayer is foundational in and through all of our lives. That's why Paul says, pray continually. He doesn't mean literally on your knees with your eyes closed and your head bowed for the rest of your life nonstop. He says you live out a constant relationship, communion with God in your day-to-day life, in every part of your life. Awesome. And then there'd be one more that I would add that you probably wouldn't, I don't know if you'd think of. Can you think of just one more that's kind of an essential element of the church, regardless of time, culture? It's kind of the sacraments. Yes, thank you, Ernest. The sacraments, the ordinances, baptism, and communion would be the other one. So, good job. Look at that. We got them all. I'm going to say it must be in Scripture or something. Essential elements. Yeah, so we talked about all of these. Worship, He's worthy. I put some Scriptures there. God's Word to be shaped by His truth. Hebrews 4:12 is active, piercing, that verse. Prayer, communion with God. Fellowship, serving to build up the body. Communion and baptism. I like to see those as gifts to the church that Jesus gave us. To bring us in unity, to bear witness for Him, to be an example of the gospel. How do we do some of these things at church? How do we worship here on Chapel? Because these might look different every church throughout time, period, culture. These are the essential elements of the church. But they might look a little bit different. So how do we worship here on Chapel? Tithes and offerings. Yes. Thank you, Lynn, worship leader Lynn. So obviously we sang and we sing together and we sing praises. And I mean, we have an entire book of Psalms. So obviously we see that throughout the Scriptures. Our tithes and our offerings is another one for sure. That's a way of worship. It's giving glory to God, right? And so we can do that with every part of our lives. But certainly with our singing time, with our tithes and our offerings, with exercising our gifts that He has given us for sure. What about God's Word? What are some things that here on Chapel, not just Sunday mornings, but ways that we practice that one? Yes, study groups, Bible studies, for sure. The sermon, we always have a sermon on Sunday. A scripture reading, we made that important, right? Often the verse in our opening and closing sometimes, one or the other. I encourage you, if you're not into Bible study, there's Bible studies that we have, and so I encourage you to do that. And then I hope that you would have personal devotions as well. Prayer. For us, we've got prayer during the service. We pray it a couple times when things come up in the life of the body. We pray for those people going on missions trips, thanking Him for a big event that happened, like VBC. We've got prayer meeting before service, prayer meeting on Wednesday night, prayer summits that we do. I know that prayer is an important part of your Bible studies. Prayer, so important. Fellowship and serving. Might have thought, I thought of coffee time afterwards, but there's just lots of ways, even those small groups and that, these times we get together, but just remember that fellowship is that deeper level, and I just want you to be conscious of that even as you go downstairs after the service and we have some time of getting together, that you'd be consciously looking, how can I build someone up? How can I use this time to fellowship, to one another somebody? You know, look for somebody that needs encouragement. Look for someone that needs some, say, thanks. Look for someone that you don't know very well to build some deeper relationship. How can you fellowship during that time? Serving and using your gifts And then communion. We're doing communion next Sunday. So just so you know, heads up, so you can be prepared for that. And baptism on the 30th. And so that would be how we'd practice those. And so I wanted to start there because I think as we go into this section, we see that this is the basically the first description of the church is what we're going to see in Acts 2:42. The very first description of the church, and right from the first verse of it, we see exactly what we're talking about here. And they, who's the they? This verse 42 comes right after verse 41, which was, and 3,000 were added to their number. So Acts 1:15, there's 120. We'll get to that in a second. Isn't it amazing? After all of Jesus' ministry, there's 120 devoted followers. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter preaches a sermon. This is last week's sermon. Peter preaches a sermon, and 3,000 are saved. So here we are, birth of the church, 3,120. Can you imagine if just next week we had this plus 3,000? Like, what would we do? What would be the things that we'd be like chaos? Like, how do we do this? Well, we would focus on these things. Here's the essential elements. This is what the church focused in on. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's your ministry of the word, right? And it reminded me of after Jesus' resurrection, he meets with the disciples, and the scripture says that Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They would have only had the Old Testament, right? But he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and showed how they all pointed to him. They were all about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And so that, I think that's what the apostles would have been teaching. All the church, they would have been teaching what Jesus had reopen their minds to understand, and they pass that on. And so that's the apostles' teaching. We now have the New Testament as well. We have the entire inspired Word of God and God's revelation of himself to us. And so we devote ourselves to that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. They didn't have buildings. You know, but they met in people's homes. They fellowshipped. And we'll see as it gets in the description, you'll see what fellowship looked like for this church. To the breaking of bread, communion, the Lord's Supper, right? Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper at the Passover meal before he was arrested. And so they were obedient to that. We see that right from the beginning. There's no question that that was something that Jesus instituted for the church. And the prayers and praying. And then you look at the result of what happened from that. Verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. And I just said, as I read that, I thought, what a contrast. Like, this is the description of what the church looked like now. We see what they devoted themselves to. Now we're going to look at a description of what they looked like. And the first thing was that there was an awe that came upon every soul. It was evident. If you had walked into this gathering, that church at that time, it would have been evident that there was just an awe of God. And I thought, how different is that than lukewarm, complacent Christianity? You know, it's just the complete opposite of that. It's just an awe. I can just picture that fervency. It's evident. They can see it when you walk in the room. They're just so amazed by who God is and what Jesus has done. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. That unity. So they're in awe. They're in awe of who God is. There's a realness to it. It's not complacent, lukewarm. And they're this beautiful unity. Everybody, 3,120, 3,000 new people come into the church and they're unified. How is that possible? There must be a common thing that allows that to happen. And they had all things in common, because this is how unified they were. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. So not only were they unified, it wasn't a drag. They were glad and generous. They were so happy. They wanted to. This was out of the overflow. It was a worship thing to share their tithes and their offerings and to give of their time and their talents and their gifts. Right? They were glad and generous, happy to do it, praising God and having favor with all the people. So not only, I mean, also often we look at these verses, you're probably familiar with them, and you think, wow, what would it have been like to be in that, to be in a church like that? But it wasn't just, not only was it amazing within the body, you read that description, but the outside world looked at it, and it made an impact on the world just seeing how loving and unified and how much they glorify God, how real it was to them. It had an impact on the community, and they grew in favor with the world. The world looked at them as a good group, you know, and wanted to be part. And that's exactly what happens. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so, again, we look at this, we go, wow, what a picture. Wouldn't it be awesome to be part of that? Isn't that what we desire? And we've been looking at since January, talking about the mission Jesus has called us to, how to be the church that Jesus is calling us to be. And here's a picture of it. And we say, yes, please. And so this morning, I just want to look at what are two markers of this church that were foundational to allow them to be this kind of a church? There were two markers. And so the first one is that they were devoted. The first marker is that they were devoted. I think about this group. There was 120 of them that started this, right? That's Acts 1:15. There's 120. And you think, after all of Jesus' ministry on earth, all the people that, I mean, we know the crowds were massive. When he fed the 5,000, that was 5,000 men. So there could have been 10, 12,000 people there coming to hear him. I'm sure he healed directly by touching more than 120 people. And yet we get to hear at the end, who were the ones, how many were left that were devoted, they were willing to start this birth of the church? Only 120. What was it about them that marked them? And I think about all the other people that encountered Jesus. Think about all his ministry throughout it all. You had the groups that opposed him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, right? The chief priests. And that's just the reality. Out of the people, all the people that encountered Jesus, his incredibly powerful teaching, all the miracles and that he did, still, there were some that were opposed him. Why? Jealousy. They didn't want to give up their control, their power that they had. They were unwilling to give that up. I hope none of us here are in that camp that were actively opposed to Jesus and his message. But there's a group out there. We live in a world that is getting more and more opposed to this message. That's just the reality of the world that God has us in as a church. Is a world that's very much opposed in many ways. We're not just the weirdos anymore, you know. They're very much opposed to him. That still is, and I hope none of us have any of that in our hearts. But then there was the group that saw him as a prophet or a teacher. And I just referenced Luke 9:18-20 is that passage where the disciples, or Jesus, he's walking with his disciples, and he says, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And the disciples respond, "Oh, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, come alive again, and well, who do you say I am?" And Peter says that you're the Christ, the Son of God. That's that passage there. But just that there was a huge amount of crowds that saw Jesus as just a prophet, a teacher, another rabbi. And they'd go, they'd listen, they'd be wowed by what he could do, but they weren't willing to surrender to him, to make him their rabbi, to follow him, to become a disciple of him. He was just a good teacher. And I think we probably have that in our world today too, don't we? People who don't reject Jesus outright, but that are just see him. He's a good moral teacher. He came up with the golden rule. It's a good thing to live by. Help me be a good person. But that's about the extent of it. And so there was that group when they encountered Jesus. That was their response. And then there was a group that followed for a bit. There was a group that were willing to leave, and they said he was their rabbi, and they followed him. That John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71 is the section where Jesus gives that really hard teaching about eat my flesh and drink my blood. And at the end of that, it says that a number of disciples said, "This is too hard," and they turned away and they left. And so some people, and then the Matthew 28:17, that one just always, this is Matthew 28 starting at verse 18 is our Great Commission verse. You guys quoted it last week. You have it memorized, right? Jesus says, "All authority." He's up on the mountaintop before his ascension. The verse before that is where it says Jesus gathers them on the mountain, and it says, but some doubted. But some doubted. How can you doubt? He's standing in front of you, the risen Christ, bodily, right there. He's about to ascend before your eyes. But some doubted. How is it that someone could doubt after seeing him physically resurrected? But that some, it became too hard. You know, they were willing to follow to a point. And this is the one that I think maybe for us, there's some element in our hearts. Is there anything that you're holding back? You're saying, I'm willing, Jesus, but to a point. There's a limit here. I'm not willing to go that way. That's too hard. And we've put a limit on what God is asking us to do. Put in kind of that lukewarm, you know, we can fool ourselves sometimes. We can give ourselves the label Christian. We know the things to do. It's easy here. And if you've grown up in church, you know, to know you come to church on Sunday, pray before your meals, you know, check the boxes, and we know how to do it. But are you willing to surrender, make him Lord, and be completely obedient to him? Because that was the group that God used to start the church, the ones who were completely devoted. When they encountered Jesus, they left their jobs. Think of the disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John. Jesus is walking along the shoreline, and he just says, come follow me, and they literally drop their nets and follow him for the next 3 years, right? Peter was married. Like it was just drop their nets to follow Jesus. Matthew just leaves his tax collector's booth, pretty lucrative job. He's just willing to walk away from it. They left family and friends. They left their homeland from Galilee, and all to be obedient to the call that Jesus had given them. They were devoted. And so for us, as we look at that, I think, not saying that if we want this church to grow that we all need to go quit our jobs, move into a commune, you know, that's not what we're saying at all, right? What does this look like for us? What does it mean to be devoted to him? What does that look like? Devoted to God's word. Devoted to fellowship, devoted to service. We talked about that a couple weeks ago with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Like, he's given you a gift, using it to serve him. Devoted to the sacraments, baptism, communion. How do we be devoted? And I think if we come and we devote ourselves to these things that Jesus has, the essential elements of the church, that's how we grow. That's how Jesus then uses us to build up, to strengthen the church, and to grow, to have people added to our number daily, those that were being saved, as I said. Devoted. And then the second thing was that they were empowered. They were empowered. And this verse again, Acts 1:8, I don't know how you're doing with your memorization so far, but I hope you're doing all right with memorizing it. You can say it with me if you'd like. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Yes. And you will receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon you. And this is exactly what we saw. We see this pattern in Acts over and over. We're going to see it as we continue to go through Acts. And this is the pattern. It's not just in Acts. This is the pattern. If you look at church history and where God moves of God's happen, here's the pattern over and over and over. Believers who devote themselves, believers who are devoted to Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when he opens the door, this is what we looked at last week, when God opens that door, they're obedient with boldness. And that's what every movement we'll see throughout the book of Acts, and every movement really comes down. Those are essential things, things that mark those movements every time. Devoted people, powered by the Holy Spirit, that are obedient. And so just to show you that, just from a couple, just going up to chapter 4, and we're going to get into these in much more detail, but just to kind of show you these at a high level, you probably know these stories, but just from the book of Acts alone, we see this over and over and over. What we looked at last week, remember, they were all together in one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, Acts 1:14. And then they're waiting there in the upper room. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. and gives them, empowers them to speak in these other languages. It draws a big crowd. Peter preaches his first sermon and ends it. The people are cut to the heart, it says. And then it ends, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." 3,000 are baptized. You see that same pattern. Devoted themselves, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then obedient to share the gospel. And God does the work. They go right from there. Short time after, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple. And they see a lame man, a beggar at the gate. And Peter goes, you have to kind of look into this story. We see the power to heal in just a few verses later. A little bit later, you're going to see that even Peter's handkerchief is healing people. But that didn't mean that Peter could just heal on command, right? There's also, we see in Acts where people didn't get healed. We see in the scriptures where people didn't get healed. So it's God doing the work. But here we have kind of the first one the Bible records of a miraculous healing here in Acts by one of the apostles. And so I believe completely that Peter knew by the Holy Spirit in him, I'm going to heal that guy. Go over to him. Tell him that you have no silver or gold, but what you do have, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. And so God, the Holy Spirit, again, devoted people willing to be used by the Holy Spirit. However, Holy Spirit empowers to heal, heals in Jesus' name. What's it do? He's at the temple. It gathers a crowd. What's he do? He preaches the gospel, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. That's how he explained what happened to the whole crowd that gathered. And then repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Same message. God gives the opportunity. He shares the gospel message, and God saves a number of more. But that also gets them in a bit of trouble into Acts chapter 4. And they were speaking to the people and the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them. So it's just something for us to... We're devoted, but our devotion and our boldness to obey when God gives us, sometimes the world doesn't receive it well. Remember those ones that opposed it? Sometimes it's not always received well. Then what do? We do the same thing. Nothing changes. We're devoted. We stay devoted. We don't give up. We don't turn back. We stay devoted. We cry out to the Holy Spirit for his power to do a work. And then we take the opportunity. Peter boldly tells them that this Sanhedrin has a power to kill them if they wanted. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then the Sanhedrin, they can't kill them there because the crowd would be in an uproar because they see the amazing work they've done. So they beat them and send them out. And we'll end with this one. And look at what they did. We see the same pattern once again. So the Sanhedrin, they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And so what does the church do, this early church? They gathered together. Peter and John went right back to the church. And they gathered the church together. And this was their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Same pattern, right? Stay devoted. Call for the Holy Spirit to do a work to empower us. Give us the opportunity to speak boldly in your name. And what happened? And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. This is the next description of the church. After going through all those ups and downs, here's what the church looks like once again. They're of one soul, heart and soul and mind. They were unified. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They had those glad and generous hearts. And with great power, the Holy Spirit's power, not the apostles, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Amen. And that's just up to Acts chapter 4. But I just wanted to, today's really simple. two things that we want to mark us as a church so that God can use us to grow his church, to have people daily being saved, to mature us as well as a body, is that we would be devoted and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so let's be doers of the word. So I said we'd come back to this. I do want you to take out, whether it's a paper or something, some way of reminding yourself. There's paper in front of you. You can text yourself, email yourself. You can't text yourself, can you? You can email yourself. I do that sometimes. Email yourself something. Get your neighbor to text you and you text them. There we go. That work? That's what Jeannie and Lynn are going to do. All right, text each other. Thank you. And I just want to think of one thing. What's one step you can take in devotion, a step of devotion that you can take this week? One step that God, and so you can kind of be prayerfully thinking about that. I'll just kind of give some ideas, some suggestions. In worship, we talked about worship being giving God the glory that he's due. It's an acknowledgement of who he is and in light of who we are, right? And who we are in light of who he is. So worship, so maybe there's something you can do if you've been struggling with kind of just a really negative attitude. What can you do to turn your heart towards him? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. You know, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, that kind of a thing. How do we do that? How do we consciously make an effort to turn if you've been struggling with kind of that negative attitude? Put on some worship music. If you see something, recognize what is it that's taking away from the worship, you know, that's distracting you or putting a roadblock in that. Maybe there's something in your life that you go, you know what, I should really put that down and help me to bring my attention and my focus back to him. When it comes to Sunday mornings, maybe it's about preparing your hearts. So this isn't just routine. You're not just showing up just to kind of do the thing that we always do on Sundays. I do it because that's what you do. But do you actually stop and prepare your heart for Sunday morning, for a focus, or for whatever that worship time might be, if you're gathering a Bible study or something, you know, prepare your heart beforehand. Look for ways to focus. Or there might be something else. What is God telling you? One step you can take in worship. Prayer. One step you can take to be devoted in prayer. I'd encourage you to pray with someone. You know, it might be your spouse. It might be someone like, maybe that's a step you can take. Maybe it's just being intentional. You know, some of these things, they call them spiritual disciplines, God's word and prayer. Those are spiritual disciplines because we need to discipline ourselves. Maybe you just need to set your alarm clock 10 minutes earlier. You know, just set it a little early and set aside a time where you are going to pray. Come out to a prayer meeting, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, you know, one of those small groups. Find somebody that can be kind of a prayer partner with you. Text them, you know, and talk. Go talk to them at the fellowship hour, you know, fellowship downstairs, and say, hey, we're close. Can we do this? You text me prayer requests. I'll text you prayer requests. Let's lift each other up. What can we do? Have a prayer list. If you've never made a prayer list, maybe that's one step you can take. Just something, a couple names for each day. What's one step you can take in prayer? Again, listen to God for you where he's at. You can't do all these things, right? One's one thing that God's asking you to do, to take a step of devotion. God's word, very similar. If you're not doing a devotional time, it's a discipline. Maybe you just need to kind of set aside that time. Join a study group. Study something with somebody. There's lots of online stuff, too. You can find Bible studies. Fellowship. Again, the focus is one anothering one another. So do you have that group, those people? You know, think of Jesus, he had his 3, Peter, James, and John. He had his 12, he had his 70, he had his 120, right? Like we have those. Who are those people that are close to you, you know, that are there, that you can share needs with, that you can encourage? That's what we're supposed to be as a body. How can we grow, take a step in being devoted to fellowship? That one pairs well with the prayer list, by the way. I love that as you're going through your prayer list. Just, Lord, is there anything you want me to say or do? We talked about that during our spiritual gifts sermon, that when it comes to how God can even speak things to us that nudge us to say, hey, text that person, you know, give us a word from him. for somebody a verse that would encourage them at just that moment. Service, I encourage you again to fan into flame the gift that God has given you, not neglect it. And there's lots of ways to do that. And so look for ways to, we don't do just to make ourselves busy, but it's out of joy and for who he is and the gift that he's given us, and to build up the church and to bear witness to Jesus. And then lastly, baptism and communion. And so we are having a baptism service on the 30th. If he's poking your heart, if you've been pondering whether you should get baptized or not, I encourage you to talk to God about that. You know, that'd be one step. You've never been baptized. You know that. Yes. Jesus, it's we stop and just remind ourselves of what you did for us, that you were willing to humble yourself and take the form of a baby, be born into this world to experience all the pain and difficulty that we experience, right up to being killed for us, rising again to give us eternal life, sending us the Holy Spirit. We marvel, why wouldn't we want to be devoted to you? And yet we struggle so much. It's so hard, it seems, and so it's just a constant struggle throughout our whole lives. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us. We thank you for the gifts that you've given for that. We thank you for markers and milestones, reminders like communion and baptism. We thank you for a church family that we're not on that alone. We're not struggling to be devoted alone, but that you have put people around us. Might we not be so proud as to keep it to ourselves and to not reach out when we need help and not to let other people in? Lord, I just pray for a deepening of relationships as we fellowship with one another, where we'd be willing to just find that one or two other people that we can really share the deeper things that we're going through, Lord, what you're doing in our hearts. We will use that. You will use that to shape one another. We thank you for your word, for the truth that it is in a world where there's so much confusion, Lord, that we have your truth, Lord, everything we need for life and godliness. We thank you. And we thank you that you hear us when we pray, that we're not just going through this life doing what we think, but we can, when we stop and listen, that we can hear your voice, that you can be a light to our path and you can lead us and guide us. We can know your will. We thank you for the relationship that you have given us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.